things that I was taught were wrong, and I've had to rethink so many things. I was told that Revelation chapter 22, verse 20, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus," was me waiting on the Lord's return, and that those were the last words that God ever gave humanity. "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." When that statement is made, is no less than 1,007 years from now, probably more, because I don't know how long the little season is when the Satan is left out of the bottomless pit. It has nothing to do with the body of Christ.
No.
And it dawned on me one day, Paul talks about filling up the suffering. Paul talks about being the pattern, that it is much more likely that the last words that God inspired are 2 Timothy chapter 4.
Yes.
As Paul is about to die. I know that the book of Revelation is about the prophetic program.
Yes.
I can read my grace into verse 21, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, amen." But that isn't my grace.
No.
I have a present possession of God's grace, and Israel waits for it until
amen.
The institution of the kingdom.
Yes.
So grace isn't always, it's always grace, but it isn't always brought about the same way. "Even so, come Lord Jesus" is a plaintive cry with a new heaven and a new earth in place.
Yes.
Rather, I listen to my pattern apostle, and I know the book of Timothy follows and Titus follows and the book of Philemon follows, but Paul's about to die right here.
Yes.
In 2 Timothy chapter 4. And if I'm right, and I'm hardly ever wrong.
Absolutely.
If I'm right, you're reading the last words.
Yes.
It's interesting that when you think about it, every dispensation ends with a whimper.
Yes.
Every dispensation ends with failure. And it's apparent that ours will not be the first exception. When we meet the Lord in the air, should it be that that happened right now, we would largely not be missed. Because, number one, there aren't that many people going. Number two, the Pope's still going to be here.
Yeah.
So everybody will think Christianity's just fine.
Mm-hmm.
Benny Hinn will still be doing his TV show.
Mm-hmm.
So the confusion that will run rampant associated with the thunders and lightnings and meeting the Lord in the air will have provided a cover story. And the really, truly saved people who meet the Lord in the air, there'll be a whole lot of folks glad they're gone.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. And a whole lot of folks won't miss them very much at all.
That's true.
So I'm not looking for a great worldwide revival. The Sword of the Lord magazine and many others are all about revival. There's a magazine called Biblical Revivalist. And it's as if the heyday, if you will, of Christianity was back with the Cumberland Valley Revival, the Welsh Revival, and some of that. And they want to have that happen again and again, and nothing short of that. And they expect when that revival comes that suddenly all the major media won't use cuss words anymore, and that everything will be sweetness of light.
Yeah.
That would be nice. I'm not against them, but it's not going to happen.
No.
We're going to end in a whimper, and we're going to have failed.
Correct.
My sweetie right now is reading a book of church history, and she's starting with first and second century church fathers. And it's obvious that the wheels fell off in the first and second century. The idea that Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh and died for your sins was gone almost as quickly as the ink was dry on Paul's writings. So we will have not made every man see what is the fellowship of the mystery. That, of course, would seem to be another nail in Calvin's grave and coffin, as if he needed any more. And we will not have seen all men saved. We will not have seen all men come to the knowledge of the truth. Increasingly, I'm seeing people drawn away with every sort of fad that comes down the Christian pike, and people falling away from Paul, the definition of apostasy that we dealt with in the two previous lessons, wanting prophecy to be in today's newspaper, and conspiratorial thinking is something that really, really fits in with that nicely. And so people that are conspiratorial in their thinking generally will tell you that our president's the mark of the beast or something. I mean, it's all private interpretation. I was asked a question today. Look at Ezekiel chapter 1. And these kinds of questions, this comes from a nice person, but these kinds of questions will scare me half to death.
Yeah.
Because they're so ill-conceived. The question was, Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 16, the appearance of the wheels and their work was like unto the color of a barrel. And they four had one likeness, and their appearance and their work was, as it were, a wheel in the middle of a wheel. So I get an email from a person who wants to know, what's that wheel in the middle of the wheel? Why are so many people watching? Could that be Jeremiah 29? And honestly, people, if you want to make the wheel Disneyland and the wheel within the wheel Mickey Mouse, you have as much authority as making the wheel the United Nations and the wheel within the wheel. Oh, the wheel within the wheel, well, that's the body of Christ, and that was hidden within the bigger wheel. Give it a rest.
Yes.
What you're reading is verse 14, living creatures. Verse 15, verse 16, verse 17, verse 18, verse 19, a description of critters I've never seen.
Yeah.
Now, if I have to figure out what the wheel is, why wouldn't I have to figure out what the eyes are? And why wouldn't I have to figure out what the burl is? And why wouldn't I have to figure out the one wheel up in verse 15? And why wouldn't I, and make it a wonderful story that I can spin and get you thinking that I've got some information nobody else has ever had, and that entitles me to tell you that wheel within the wheel, that's you serving me.
Ooh.
There's no end to private interpretation. There's no end to the silliness. And it just scares me, the mentality that says, well, I got to know what the wheel is. You were told. It's how the chair move around. Well, that kind of thing apparently has a forever attraction where people are supposedly Pauline, but I want to know. And turn to the last page of Daniel. That kind of stuff just wears me out. Because the next thing that happens, well, I found out something, that we're actually spiritual Jews, and we're actually going to
wheel within the wheel, Brother McLean. I think you should have looked at it, and you should have compared it to other mentions of wheel back there in Jeremiah, because the wheel, that there is God pouring out His judgment on Israel, and so back there was a wheel within the wheel, and I think that's us, and I think the mystery was back there.
Invariably, that's where these kinds of things go. I answered by a person that asked me the question about the wheels in Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 16, and said, as far as I know, it's just a description of a cherub. What I know about cherubs is they have four faces. I know that they are revering God at His throne. After that, you quickly move into private interpretation where I care not to go. Look at Daniel in chapter 12. Dan says, verse 8, I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? Verse 8. Answer? He said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end. I'm not living in the time of the end.
Right.
The words are closed up and sealed. So if they're not something pretty plain that I can have a bunch of references explained to me, I'm going to leave alone.
Yes. Amen.
Rather than get into all of this, well, I think it means this. Well, I think it's helicopters. Black helicopters over Indiana. Uh-huh. That's what it is. Oh, the Lord just spoke to me. That's kind of garbage to get into. Next thing you know, these people are Looney Tunes and Merry Melodies.
Yes.
Well, I'm Porky Pig to say that, but that's all, folks. I've seen folks that learn submit ex Pauline dispensationalism drop like flies, and then
yeah,
it's incredible.
Yes.
Got a long email from a guy that I hadn't heard from in over 2 years. He thinks that DBI is wonderful, and I'm wonderful, and you know what comes next, don't you?
Mm-hmm.
Something wrong. And on he goes about how wonderful and wonderful and all these compliments and all this kind of stuff. And he's in a Baptist church, and he's really getting through to the Baptist guy, and he's going to help understand mid-actualism. I mean, honestly, what's he doing in a Baptist church?
Good question.
I think he only could be there if he lied about supporting a ministry that he's not. Mm-hmm. That he's actually, if he's doing what he says he's doing, he's devilish. He's undermining the ministry that was already there. That's not his job.
No.
So I emailed him back and said, you ought to get out of there. You have no place supporting a Baptist church. And by the way, chances are 99.999999% the guy you're talking to about mid-age Pauline dispensationalism doesn't even know how to be saved. Have a nice day. Wears me out.
Yep.
I get a kind of tired that a good night's sleep won't fix.
Yeah.
Now, we're not special.
No.
Every dispensation is ended in a whimper.
Oh, yes.
After the Lord Jesus Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords for His kingdom people Israel, rules and reigns for 1,000 years. That dispensation ends with a whimper.
Yes.
And in Revelation chapter 20, verse 8, the devil is released from the bottomless pit. He goes out to the sea of the nations, which are in the four quarters of the earth. There's where Gog and Magog go. Now, your Scofield Bible will tell you that Gog and Magog is Russia. To gather them together to battle, the number of whom, the number that follows the devil after the 1,000-year millennial kingdom is as the sand of the sea. That's a bunch, isn't it?
Yes. Yes.
The millennial kingdom is not heaven.
Mm-hmm.
We're in heaven.
Yes. Glory.
Well, I'm not Paul. I couldn't carry his flip-flops. But I have some sense of the frustration, some sense of the shoveling sand against the tide.
Yeah.
The tide of apostasy, the tide of heresy, the tide of Bible rejecting Christianity. What a concept, Bible rejecting Christianity.
Yeah.
The Berean Searchlight rejects every Bible in print.
Yes.
So that it can tell you what's right, because they in Wisconsin know better than the Lord.
Evidently.
So it's hard. Hopefully that puts you in a frame of mind to understand Paul as his frustration, as his weariness. He said in verse 6, he's ready to be offered. He said in verse 7, he's done.
Yeah.
Stick a fork in him. He's done. He's fought the good fight. There's no more fight. He's not in a place where he can fight. And he's soon going to be where he let us know earlier on in 1 Corinthians that he was in a straight twig too. And he'd rather be upstairs than down.
Amen.
I was going to get it, Rich.
Yes.
And he's about to be offered. As we wind down through the end of the passage, Paul names 9 people as he concludes his letter. I think it's sad. Most of the people on the list are not in any of his other writings.
Yeah.
Every once in a while, as I'm reading the obituaries, I'll see that he died at peace, surrounded by family and friends.
Yeah.
Not Paul.
No.
Strangers, to me at least. No Timothy. No Onesiphorus. No Philemon. A lot of people aren't there. Only Luke's there.
Yes.
So, it's hard. He knows he's about to be offered and the time of his departure is at hand. He's fought the good fight. He's finished the course. He's kept the faith. What more could a man do? He's established men to carry on. And Paul, looking at them with the objectivity that he as an elder would need to have, is very concerned.
Yes.
Very concerned. When you read church history, obviously there was reason for his concern. When you consider we're 20 centuries down the road and people still don't know what is the fellowship of the mystery. The wheels fell off early.
Oh my.
And nobody ever put a map on.
That's right.
Oh, some folks patched up a wheel now and again and hobbled down the road a little bit, but never much. When in 2 Timothy in chapter 1 in verse 15, Paul mentioned that all are turned away from him. And in chapter 4, verse 16, no man stood with him. We can understand Paul's situation. It's got to be a sadness. It's got to be a heaviness of heart. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it might not be laid to their charge. Traditionally, if you were about to be tried as a heresy, you were given 3 opportunities to recant. Many of the people who were murdered by Roman Catholic priests and nuns, nuns were heavily engaged, by the way.
Oh, yes.
Would be asked, wilt thou at this time believe that Mary is the mother of God and that she intercedes for your sins? When you said no, you might be tortured or hit or beaten or tied to the stake and given a second opportunity. Apparently what Paul said the first time was enough.
Amen.
They didn't fool with him further with the second or third. And when you read Fox's Book of Martyrs, one fellow was given 20 opportunities to recant over the space of 20 days. One finger, one day, next finger, next finger. Did all his fingers, did his toes, gave him 20 days of torture, 20 days to recant. That's just wicked.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Holy Mother Rome did that. I haven't suffered much. You haven't suffered much. We have no idea what Paul's going through. The man who's fought the good fight, the man who got the information from the Lord Jesus Christ and commits it to people, how hard it must be. Given opportunity, I'd like to think that I'd be steadfast and unmovable, that I'd be courageous and brave, and that God's grace would be sufficient. I'd be glad not to be given opportunity. None of us really knows what we'd be or what we'd do at a time such as that. I marvel when Senator John Kerry stands in front of the Congress and tells the Congress that the American fighting man is a murderer. I don't know where that comes from. I marvel at someone who could throw away his medals, which maybe were ill-gotten in the first place. Shoot yourself and get your Purple Hearts. Helicopter to Germany.
Yeah.
But I don't know where that comes from. That traitorous cowardice that makes a United States Senator for four terms. I'm not real sure I know where the courage comes from either. Because I've not been put in that kind of situation. I've never had to storm the machine gun nest. I'm not sure I ever did.
Yes, he did.
He wrote home in 1944 to his mom and dad about how one fellow went out to try to get to the machine gun nest. He was knocked down. They reckon to go. I have no idea about that. All I'm trying to exemplify or illustrate here is I don't know what Paul's going through. It's got to be that his emotions were engaged, that his relationships seem to have failed, so much that he'd worked for would seem not to be bearing fruit. Gotta be hard.
Yes.
Gotta be hard. With all that's wrong, with all the failure, yet there he is in a prison cell, soon to be killed. One of the reasons people think that his head was cut off isn't because anybody really knows, but because he was saved from the lion. He wasn't fed to the lions. Mm-hmm. That's not Satan as a roaring lion there.
No.
Those are lions in the Colosseum.
Yes.
So, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me in spite of all that was falling apart. Apostasy. Paul's so concerned about apostasy and says some things about apostasy that we read in chapter 2 and chapter 3 and all the strong words that Paul says. He didn't mean for them to be wasted on Timothy.
No.
And if Timothy was going in a bad direction, Paul knew if the shoe fit, Timothy could wear it. If the shoe fit. No man stood with Paul. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me.
Amen.
I don't believe you had the Lord Jesus Christ personally show up. I can't say. I know he had subsequent meetings with Paul. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by the preaching might be fully known and that the Gentiles might hear. He had finished his course.
Yes.
Our faith that girds up our loins, that strengthens us in harsh and hard times, it's the same sort of thing that we're reading here. If we are going to get through hard times, and we're all going to have our ability to handle the circumstance, whatever it might be, will be enhanced by the right doctrine resident in our souls. Ignorance won't work.
No.
So nobody's there to help Paul. When Watchman Nee, the author, Chinese fellow, was imprisoned by the communists, his wife was able to come see him, bring him paper so that he could write, take the paper out, and he was doing some things. Nobody standing for Paul. When he said back in Philippians that for him to live is Christ and to die is gain, that doctrine is the Lord standing with him.
Yes.
That doctrine stands him in good stead when he's about to die. He says, if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet where shall I choose? I want not, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is, it's far better. If it's just you and the Lord, that's enough.
Amen.
Paul's statement that all the Gentiles might hear is a big statement because of the word all. But I do recall that in Colossians in chapter 1 in verses 23 and 24, he talks about how he had made known to every creature which is under heaven. Good job, Paul.
Yes.
If they heard it, our job is to make all men see it. We can't make them like it. We can't make them believe it. We can't make them agree with it. But we need to get it out there on the table so they see it.
Amen.
When he says he was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, I'm going to say that it is not a sound cross-reference to put 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 there, which many do. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, talks about your adversary, the devil. He's talking to the nation Israel in a tribulation setting. As a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. I don't believe for a second that is to whom Paul refers, because Paul is the one who explained to me that Satan is transformed into an angel of light, not into a lion. I believe Satan is a mid-Acts Pauline dispensational right divider.
Yes.
And Satan knows to be an angel of light when it's all about the light of the glorious gospel.
Yes.
Satan knows to transform himself into a roaring lion when it's about Christ's return, roaring as the lion of the tribe of Judah.
Yes.
So Satan is smarter than the people who put notes in commentaries or notes in Bibles that cross-refer 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 to what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 17. Delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Now, That's not the devil. People were killed in Colosseums, eaten by lions. One thing was done for humor before the lions were loosed was people were in the stands watching, and the event that took place before the loosing of the lions, here comes a person with a leather sack over the top half of his body. You can't see his hands, you can't see his head, you can't see his shoulders. He has a leather sack all the way down to his loins. And he's running around and falling and hitting himself against the wall and dancing and gyrating because of the snakes that are inside that sack with him. And he's being bitten and poisoned by asps. Oh, that was funny. Look at him roll. Look at him run. Look at him move. That's how sick that society was. When darkness would fall and they needed to put up light, they would burn people to illuminate the events. Fox's Book of Martyrs. When you read it, read the unedited. Read it as John Fox wrote it. Whitaker House has a version out that you wouldn't know anything bad happened anyway.
You want the four bush edition.
The Fox's four bush edition. You want unabridged. You want unedited. So, Paul, I think, is letting us know the manner of his death, that he was not fed to the lions. He might have been beheaded. Wouldn't have been uncommon for him to have also been crucified. The means of death was painful. It was intended to be a spectacle.
Yes.
Not like now where they hide a guy in Lucasville and they hide him in a room in Lucasville and they hide him, you know, and in Columbus they had old Sparky. But in Lucasville they do injections and they're behind a curtain and only a handful of people get to witness it. It wasn't intended that way. It was intended to do it in front of everybody so that then the emperor who had that power could lord that power over everybody.
Yes.
Paul knew he was about to die. He said so in verse 6. And he's fine with it. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. I believe he'd be finer with it if he were more solid on Timothy. If he knew that the work would go on unabated. So many times a man will found a company. He'll do it on an idea. And he'll found a company. And whatever that company is, he'll build it up and it'll be successful. Along comes his son. And the son, he's just spending the money.
Yep.
He doesn't care about the company. He's just, this is fun. I get girls. This is fun. I get to drive a Bentley. Mm-hmm. Never about the work. Never about the business. When that old man dies, he's got a sad pit in his stomach, doesn't he?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
That work's not going to go on. It's going to be wasted. So many lottery winners.
Yeah.
Well, you just won $500,000. What are you going to do? Buy Harley? Yeah. So Paul's looking at the horizon of his life. It doesn't look as good as he had liked. Verse 18, the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Again. One of these days, you and I will be able to say things very similar to that, will we not? sympathy for the Muslim faith. I believe their book is as devilish as any book ever written. But I understand why they are disgusted by our culture.
Yes.
Because
yes.
I am too.
Amen. Yes.
We're normalizing homosexuality to a point where it's almost preferred. We're taking the keepers at home, the ladies who ought to be raising children and nurture and admonition of the Lord, and we're putting them now in combat units. Something bad wrong with the country that does that.
Yes.
Any nation that can produce toddlers and tiaras and call it entertainment is just it's just wrong. Nobody sins anymore. They all have ADHD.
Yeah.
Or some other combination of initials. Nobody's evil anymore. It was all about what was their reason.
Yeah.
But Paul is about to be delivered from every evil work. He'll be with the Lord in heavenly places.
Yeah.
And that makes homegoing a very pleasant prospect, does it not?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
I was fiddling around on the computer this afternoon rewriting a tract. The name of the tract, I can't use it as it had been written, but the name of the tract is God's Last Name Is Not Dan.
Yeah.
I just get sick of it.
Yeah.
When he says, preserve me into his heavenly kingdom, that's exactly right. That's not thy kingdom come. That's an earthly kingdom.
Amen.
You and I, the body of Christ, we constitute God's heavenly people, and we are no part of the kingdom of heaven which comes to this earth. And don't confuse the two. There is, in your Bible, the kingdom of God, which is not meat or drink. It is spiritual.
Yes.
And that, you can say, is an umbrella for a title for all of kingdom activity. The kingdom of heaven, as the Lord explained in parables, starting in Matthew chapter 13, is a visible, messianic, Hebraic, Davidic, Mosaic law kingdom that was promised Israel that would come to this earth and Christ will reign over Israel in that kingdom. There is an everlasting kingdom that I'm going to associate with Ephesians chapter 1 verse 10, the fullness of times where everything comes together.
Mm-hmm.
There is a fourth kind of kingdom, the kingdoms of this world, and that's always wicked.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
That would be governments, that would be the United Nations, that would be the Vatican, that would be religion. Having said that, to whom be glory forever and ever, amen. We know, having studied Paul, when he says amen, he's not quite done yet. Just one more thing. And so he says farewell to some people that apparently meant a lot to him in these last days of his life.
Yeah.
2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 19, Paul writes, salute Pope Benedict and all his predecessors who hid the saving gospel from millions and damned countless souls to hell. And the household of Bill Hybels, who put a Muslim imam in his pulpit, and Joel Osteen, who endorsed the testimony of a Mormon politician. Do thy diligence to elect politicians who will bring in the kingdom before winter, and pray that the Bengals quarterback doesn't get hurt, as he is their only hope. No, wait, that's not the right verse. what Paul did say was salute Prisca and Aquila. Now, Prisca might be Priscilla, I think it is.
Yes.
Can I prove that? No. But every other time I seen Aquila, he was with Priscilla, and now he's with Prisca, so I'm going to say that's the shortened form. Salute Prisca and Aquila in the household of Onesiphorus. Would have been nice had Onesiphorus been there. Paul thought highly.
Yes.
Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at my leave and stay. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Eulogius greet the thee, and Prudence, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. He's just giving some names there, isn't he? Running down the litany. I'm supposing Prisca is Priscilla, of Romans chapter 16, verse 3. They were in Ephesus, as was Onesiphorus, which, by the way, is where Timothy was, so it makes sense. Timothy knew Erastus. It's important and shouldn't be wasted on us to know that Trophimus have I left at my leadum sick. I couldn't find a commentary that made mention of how significant it is that he left somebody someplace sick. Add it up. Paul was sick. Had a doctor with him. Paul had such a problem with his eyes that the people of Galatia, had they been able, would have donated their eyes to him. Paul had a thorn in the flesh, an infirmity that he besought the Lord for. So you got Paul, he's infirm. Timothy's taking medicine. Trophimus is sick and can't travel. How is it you can have all these healers get away with what they get away with when it's clear that something's changed? Apostolic signs and wonders were over. I'm going to say that's the death knell of them in Acts chapter 28 and verse 28. That's not the beginning of anything, as the 28ers would have you to think. That's the end of something. Paul's own infirmity he carried with him. Now, one of the best passages on the function of healing, and that it was a sign to unbelievers, is Luke 7, verses 19 to 22.
Yes.
And have that at the ready, because it gives you definition. Here you've got John calling two of his disciples, and he sent them to Jesus, saying, "Art thou he that should come, or look we for another?" Asking Christ, "Are you the Messiah?" When the men were come unto him, they said, "John Baptist has sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another?" And in the same hour, Jesus didn't say, "Yeah, I'm him. Check me out in Isaiah 53. He didn't say that. In the same hour, what did he do? He cured many of the infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind gave he sight. Then Jesus answered and said unto them, "Go your way and tell John what things you have seen and heard." What happened? If you were blind and got your vision back, it would all be about you.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. And that's what the healing movement is now. It's all about you.
Yes.
But it wasn't.
No.
It was credentials for the Messiah to have his two disciples take back to John the Baptist. "Go your way and tell John what things you've seen and heard. How the blind see, the lame walk." What's the function of healing? Right there, the Lord Jesus Christ doing it. He's asked a question and doesn't answer the question. He heals some people. Go tell them that. Jews require a sign. So healing is a sign. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 17, these signs shall follow them that believe.
Signs follow them that believe.
Mm-hmm.
Why can't Paul heal anybody?
Signs are over when Israel's done. Israel set aside, and in Christ there's neither Jew nor Greek, so there's no place or function for signs. Read it carefully. And don't read it like a knucklehead the way I've read it like a knucklehead for years and years. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. I didn't read any further. I'm a Greek, I must seek after wisdom. The next word is but. But we preach Christ crucified. It's not about wisdom, and it's not about signs. As you read early church history, as I mentioned here, we're doing now, the biggest reason I think the wheels fell off was because you had Socrates and Aristotle and Plato and all that wisdom back there. And we're going to make that fit Christianity.
Yeah.
And they interpreted, not literally, it's just a storybook, the stories according to Greek philosophy.
Yes.
So when you study the Bible, it's called hermeneutics.
Mm-hmm.
After a Greek god.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Paul leaving Trophimus at Miletus sick is a big deal.
Yes, it is.
Now it comes after the amen. It comes in a section of 2 Timothy chapter 4 that there'd be a tendency to skip.
Yeah.
Oh, this guy, boring. Let's go on retire. Hey, every word, some of the nuggets are places boring.
Yeah.
And you find things, wow, I didn't know that was there. I can think of a nugget in Ezra, in chapter 2, in verse 13.
Yep.
Ezra chapter 2 in verse 13. If I told you the mark of the beast, he has a number, and that number is 666.
Mm-hmm.
You'd say, oh yeah, that's in Revelation chapter 13, it's in the last three verses. Oh yeah, everybody knows that. There are exactly three mentions of 666 in your Bible. Ezra chapter 2, verse 3, the number of children, 4, verse 5, the children of Arah. Boy, this is boring. Let's skip on to Ezra. Let's see, where does he start talking again? Verse 40. Let's get... No. Verse 13. The children of Adonikam were 666. There's that mark of the beast number.
Yeah.
And Adonikam, who's he? What's his name mean?
Lord of the Rebellion.
Oh, his name means Lord of the Rebellion? What's his nationality?
Syrian Jew.
He's Syrian and he's Jewish. You suppose we might be finding breadcrumbs to the Antichrist in a place where nobody looks?
Oh, yeah.
So here's a place where nobody looks in 2 Timothy chapter 4. After the amen, the party's over, he's fought the good fight, and he gives you a nugget.
Yes.
Trophimus is sick and can't travel. We're getting a serious trend line. Paul sick. Timothy sick. Trophimus is sick. Ah, but you're going to get healed because you're special. Right? So the apostolic signs are over. Verse 21, do thy diligence to come before winter. Charles Swindoll has written a book entitled Come Before Winter and Share My Hope, which is kind of the opposite of what Paul's saying.
Oh, yeah.
Paul doesn't have a lot of hope right now. Presbyterian preacher Ray Pritchard preached a message entitled Come Before Winter, which was about passing the torch. Paul's real concerned about not having been able to do that.
Yeah.
Paul's not going anywhere. Come before winter. It's already cold where Paul is. He's not going anywhere. He knows he'll be dead before winter. He knows he won't see another spring. Eubulus is only mentioned here. His name means prudent. That's all we know. Putin's. He's in Russia, right? No. He's only mentioned here, and he's mentioned in extra-biblical literature as an early martyr, but that's extra-biblical. You really don't know.
Right.
Linus is only mentioned here. Although Roman Catholics list Linus as a pope from 64 to 76 A.D., I think they're wrong, and really, he is Charlie Brown's best friend and one of the earliest worshipers of the Great Pumpkin. Now, I have as much authority to say that as they have to pretend like he was a pope.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
Claudius is only mentioned here. And so, Paul closes. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit, grace be with you, amen. It's been 2,000 years almost, and we've had to deal with the silence of heaven ever since.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
It's been 2,000 years almost, and there's nothing that wasn't said. Everything said needs to be said.
Yeah.
Said.
Yeah.
There's nothing left unsaid. Wouldn't you have liked to have read how hundreds thronged the prison and broke Paul loose, and how he rode on the shoulders of Timothy, and they carried him to a great pulpit from which he preached, and there was a great meeting, and Christianity spread all over the world like a blanket? That's not the ending you have before.
No.
Grace be with you. In the spirit of presenting yourself a living sacrifice, complete in Christ Jesus, if you're looking for riches, if you're looking for fame, mid-Acts Pauline dispensational right division as a truly saved person is going to leave you grasping at a brass ring that you'll never reach. Meanwhile, because the Lord stands with you, you press on.
Amen.